Our next guest is author and speaker Nan Brown Self. Nan's the author of Forgiveness, Making Space for Grace. She's a licensed professional counselor and registered play therapist. She counseled and taught families, individuals, and children for over 10 years. Nan earned a Bachelor of Arts degree in psychology from the University of Texas at Dallas and a Master of Education degree from the University of North Texas. Nan and her husband live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Now, Nan, you grew up in the Dallas area with your parents and your sister, where there was a lot of dissension in the home. What was going on?
In my family, the only acceptable feelings that my sister and I were allowed to have were guilt, fear, and worry. My dad often went out of town on business for long periods of time. Mother was easily irritated and critical when Dad was away. And when he came home, my parents would argue with each other and raise their voices. I felt very uncomfortable physically and emotionally. At some point in my life, I made an unconscious decision to become the peacekeeper in my family. I tried to smooth things over by trying to do everything perfectly so that I would not be criticized and so that Mother and Dad would not argue. However, when my parents would raise their voices, tensions would escalate, and my reaction was to feel sick to my stomach. I was afraid to tell them why I felt sick so often because I was afraid they would abandon me. Of course, they had no intention of abandoning me, but the scared, helpless child inside of me felt lonely, isolated, and disconnected from my family. For some reason, in my spirit, I carried the pains and sorrows of my family members. I have no idea why I thought I should carry anyone else's feelings. I was not comfortable with my own feelings, and for years, I stuffed them and did not allow myself to feel.
You know, Nan, at Roaring Lamps, we do these testimony workshops where we help people tell their story. And I know that your story is really going to touch a lot of people. There are a lot of children out there that feel responsible for their parents' marriages, good and bad, that bear all the pain and carry it deep inside them and turn to perfectionism or whatever just to cope. So I'm praying, my prayer, Lisa, today is that your story will really help a lot of people. I know one of the activities you really enjoyed was going to visit your maternal grandparents. It was probably a nice getaway from your environment. Tell us about those visits.
As a child, I really enjoyed going to visit my maternal grandparents. They lived on a farm outside of Wichita Falls, Texas. We celebrated many holidays and summer vacations together throughout the years. I enjoyed being part of a larger family that included two aunts, two uncles, seven cousins, my grandparents, and my family. Of all the members of my family, I felt that my mother's mother, whom we call Mama Grace, loved me unconditionally, and her love was always given freely. Grace was a wonderful name for my grandmother. She was full of grace. She extended grace wherever she went. She was a kind woman and had a heart that was full of love and encouragement. She was the epitome to me of Jesus Christ in the flesh. She was loving, giving, caring. She loved the Lord. She loved the Bible. She loved to do things for people. She was very artistic. She could. She got all of her grandchildren involved in projects. We all had projects. Actually, her daughters had projects too. But any time with my grandmother was fun. It was fun and it was joyous because I could relax. I really relaxed with her. She prayed for her family regularly and helped many people who were in need. And she loved to cook. And we loved her cooking. So it was just a joy to be with my grandmother and grandfather.
Yeah, that brings back memories with my own grandmother. My maternal grandmother was very special to me, and she helped raise me a lot of my life. And she also loved to cook. She made the best fried chicken ever. It was so good. And a peach cobbler, to this day, we still don't have the recipe because she didn't have a written recipe. She just knew how to do it. And so those were great, great days and lots of fun shopping with her. She liked to shop. And she wore me out. And it sounds like she had some kind of faith base. But in your own home with your parents, did you have any kind of a spiritual environment growing up? Did your family attend church?
Yes, we did have a spiritual environment in my early years. My mom and dad took us to church, and they would go to church. It was the local Methodist church, and they would go to church, and they took us to Sunday school at our neighborhood Methodist church. Both my sister and I made many friends at church. We liked being there, had some wonderful Christian Sunday school teachers that were just so loving and caring. Although in my early years, I did read the Bible occasionally, but I read the Sunday school lessons more often than the Bible. As a family, we would say the blessing before meals. My mom and dad enjoyed tithing. We did not really read the Bible together as a family. We didn't know much about the Bible.
It's interesting that you chose a counseling career in light of the fact that you weren't really able to be open about your feelings. What drew you to counseling?
After I accepted Christ, I had more awareness of what an unhealthy emotional atmosphere I had grown up in. I needed to heal from the wounds that I had received as a child and a young adult. My healing journey included prayer with Christian friends and counseling with a Christian counselor. I spent many hours in prayer with a small group of friends, and over time, those friends, the connection with those friends strengthened, and I was able to become more and more transparent. I received many blessings from their dedication to meet me in the present and pray for my past wounds. I found a Christian counselor who educated me about my frozen feelings and how they can affect relationships in the present and the future. My work with her consisted of learning how to recognize my feelings and giving myself permission to feel them. It was a one-step-at-a-time process. Each step made the next step easier, and little by little, I became comfortable with my feelings and began to express them. I was drawn to a counseling career because of the transformation that took place in my life through counseling. I felt that the Lord wanted me to share the healing and freedom that I had experienced with others. So that was my great motivation. The Lord led me back to school and back to get an advanced degree so that I could become a counselor.
And in your mid-20s, you met your husband, and you later gave birth to two children. You say your home was nice, you had a great marriage, but you were not happy. Why not? And what did you do about it?
I knew that I had so many wonderful things in my life, but I knew that something was missing. And I had noticed that two of my friends had changed. They seemed more relaxed and joyous. And I asked them what had changed in their lives. And they told me that they had become Christians. Well, I just thought that was very odd because all of us grew up in church together. Yet I knew there was a difference. I was eager to find out more about that. And you know, God always puts you in the right place at the right time. One day I was in the public library and I saw a book called Guilt and Grace by Paul Tournier. And I looked at that title and I thought, boy, I know a lot about guilt, but I don't know anything about grace. So I began to read it and discovered that I had so much to learn about God's gift of grace and forgiveness. I don't know how I could have gone to church all my life and really never understood the grace that God offers me through His Son, Jesus Christ. So after reading that book, I decided to invite the Lord into my life. And I started reading the Bible. I told one of my friends that I had accepted Christ. And she told another of our friends about my decision. So my friend called and said, "Would you like to go to a prayer group?" I said, "I don't know how to pray." She said, "You don't have to know how to pray. Just bring your Bible. You don't have to say anything." Well, that piqued my interest. So she took me to someone's home. There were 10 women there sitting in the living room with their Bibles. And one of them started talking about Jesus and how He guided her life daily. Another woman talked about Jesus as if He were her best friend. As she spoke, peace flooded my soul, and I knew what I had been missing. As weeks went by, I began to understand that I had found a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ.
That is so beautiful, and so many people that we talk to, we see that they know who Jesus was, but they may not know Him personally. And there's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Him personally, and it's so nice to know that you came to a personal relationship with Christ. A lot of times we say that even though you might know who He was as a child, there comes a time as an adult where you understand what you already knew. And that seems to describe what happened to you. So how did your life change after Jesus became the center of it?
Well, when someone would ask me what I was like before I met Jesus, I could honestly tell them that I was fearful, lonely, insecure, anxious, and very cautious. When Christ came into my life, I gradually became a new person, and I welcomed the freedom, the peace, the faith, and the love that He offered me through my new relationship with Him. I learned to pray as I watched and listened to some of my Christian sisters and brothers talk to God in prayer groups. Now, this was totally new for me. I had never been to a prayer group before. So I learned so much by sitting in and listening to Christians who knew the Lord and knew how to pray. That really changed my life. Prayer became a very important part of my Christian walk.
I love that. You know, so many people go to church and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that was my case for a long time, but I'm so thankful for that relationship because it makes such a difference every day of my life. And I just can't wait to get with Him in the morning and to spend time in His Word and to spend time with Him in prayer. Now, you talked about going through some professional counseling that helped you get over your past, but the Lord also counseled you as well, didn't He, Nan? What were some of the lessons that He taught you?
Well, yes, he did. He taught me a lot of lessons. Well, He taught me a lot of lessons. First, when I invited Him into my heart, He forgave my sins and saved my soul. Next, He became the anchor and stability that I had never had in my life. He was dependable, and I could count on Him. Whether I was obedient or rebellious to the Word, He stabilized me as I put aside my old life of fear and unbelief. I discovered that I could go to Him with any problem or difficulty at any time through prayer. He was always accessible, and the invitation to come into His presence was open to me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He encouraged me as I read the Word and prayed and began to fellowship with other Christians. He became my lifetime guide. Third, God, through Jesus Christ, became a refuge for me. I did not have a safe place to retreat to or live in. Also, I did not have a place for healing and renewal. Before I met the Lord, I did not have anyone who would spiritually protect me from danger or suffering. A wonderful scripture that has really helped me over the years is 2 Samuel 22:3, which says, "My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence." And finally, over many decades, God, through His love, mercy, and grace, has met the basic needs that were not met in me when I was a child. He has met my need for unconditional love, acceptance, security, worth and value, comfort, nurturing and emotional nourishment, and recognition. So He is my Savior, my anchor, my refuge, and the one who meets my needs.
And Nan, you also wrote a book about forgiveness called Forgiveness, Making Space for Grace. Tell us about what you teach through this book.
One of the first lessons that God taught me when I was studying forgiveness was that when somebody offends me through judgment, criticism, or unkind words, or anything else, God immediately offers me the grace to forgive them if I will release the offense to Him. But if I take that offense into my heart, then I am in unforgiveness. If I do not repent, the sin of unforgiveness can lead to bitterness, resentment, anger, hatred, rage, murder, and if this progression is not interrupted through forgiveness, the end result is lawlessness. Through a lifelong process, God has taught me that if I hold on to my wounds or any form of unforgiveness toward another person, then I am sinning and dragging my past with me wherever I go. Forgiveness is the gift of grace from the heart of God. And when you forgive, you are making space for God's grace in your heart to release anyone who has offended you. As you forgive, the binding power of the sin of unforgiveness loses its control over you. You are set free to live in the present and look forward to the future that God has prepared just for you.
And Nan, on your website, you have a Steps to Forgiveness card that is downloadable, as well as the guidelines for asking forgiveness. Can you talk about those and take those about one at a time? And you have plenty of time. Could you explain the steps to forgiveness and then the guidelines for asking forgiveness?
Steps to forgiveness. Confess your sin of unforgiveness. First of all, you have to be willing to look at your sin. And you have to, many times you have to pray and ask God, "God, what kind of sins am I dragging around with me? What does my past look like to you as I'm dragging it around?" So you confess your sin of unforgiveness. That's number one. Number two, you pray for forgiveness and repent. I love that word repent. There's another definition of the word repent. It is to renounce. To renounce means to fall out of agreement. So that's what we do. We pray for forgiveness and we fall out of agreement with that sin. Then number three, ask God to nail your sin of unforgiveness to the cross and put it to death. And that is from Colossians 2, 13 and 14, where we nail the things that are displeasing to the Lord to the cross and deprive them of life so that they don't continue in our lives. Number four, allow yourself to grieve any feelings of pain or loss. Now, many people take issue with me about grieving. Many people don't even like that word. But when you grieve, you are letting go of the pain. You are letting go of the loss. And then you can release those feelings to God. You know, I've joked about that in the past when I've taught Bible studies, and I've said God is the ultimate recycler. He will take anything that you go through, and he will use it for his good and your good if you will let him. Then number five is to ask God to remove any unforgiveness or sins from your heart and replace it with the opposite of that sin. Well, what would that look like? If you are unloving towards someone, you ask God for a heart of love. You want the opposite inside your heart. Then ask God to give you a new heart of faith, and that's from Ezekiel 36:26. He will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So you are looking for the opposite of your sins. When you are nailing things to the cross, then you ask God by faith to give you the opposite. Number seven, ask God to meet the needs that were not met in you as a child. And the list of children's and adults' needs, it's not just for children, it's for adults, but they are unconditional love, acceptance, worth and value, security, recognition, nurture and emotional nourishment, and comfort. And many children have not had these needs met. And so they grow up to be adults that are very needy. Number eight is ask God to show you how unforgiveness and other sins have hurt your relationships with others. Sometimes we have to pray for a willingness to see what God wants to show us. Then you pray and ask God to heal those relationships, and you thank him for answering your prayers by faith. That's number nine. Those are the steps to forgiveness. The guidelines for asking forgiveness of others. First of all, you state clearly what you did wrong using an I statement. You need to be willing to call out what you did wrong and speak the words. You want to say it. Use simple, factual terms with as few words as possible. This is not the time to elaborate on what you did. Just say what you did with as few words as possible. Say as few words as possible. Be accountable is number three. Don't blame or accuse the other person or excuse yourself. Many people get caught in blaming the other person when they're not willing to own up to their part in the relationship. Number four, request their forgiveness respectfully. You need to go to ask forgiveness of others in a respectful attitude. Number five, act as though the person said they would forgive you, no matter what they answer. I learned about that through a seminar that I attended, and they had said, no matter what the person says, you act as if they said yes. Well, this was good for me to know, because when I was a new Christian, I had five things I wanted to ask my mother's forgiveness for. I took the list to her. I was very respectful. I asked forgiveness for the five things, and she said no. So I just acted as if she said yes. And God began to show me that I was obeying the word, but she picked up that my heart was not ready. So 3 months later, the Lord kind of spoke in my ear very quietly and said, "It's time to go to your mother again." I took the same five things. I asked her forgiveness. She said yes. I was joyous and I felt released. Number six, maintain an attitude of forgiveness toward the person you are asking forgiveness of. Number seven, work on restoring the relationship by doing three things. Number one, maintain open communication with them. Number two, fellowship with them. And number three, continue to maintain a positive attitude toward them. Number 8, focus on God's desire to heal this relationship.
Wow, thank you, Nan. I know that you spoke to me a lot through that, and I can't help but think that there are a lot of people listening that also are dragging around past hurts. They need to let go and release those to the Lord. And the first step, as Nan said, is just to ask Him to forgive you of the things that you've done that have been hurtful to Him, to yourself, or to others, and then accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on a cross for your sins, that His blood covers your sins as if you never did them, and you can come into right relationship with God the Father through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Just tell Him all that in your own words and sincerely seek Him, and He will come to you and create in you a new creation, just like He did in Nan.
Thank you, Donna. And thanks to Nan Brown Self for sharing her story on A Time to Dream. You can find Nan and her blog at her website, forgivenessbygrace.com. Her book, Forgiveness, Making Space for Grace, is available at amazon.com. We'd also love for you to check in with us at A Time to Dream. You can email us at atimetodream@gmail.com. You can listen to past shows at atimetodream.org. We're also on Facebook and Twitter at A Time to Dream Show. So for Donna Skell of Roaring Lambs Ministries, I'm Lisa Burkhart-Worley of Pearls of Promise Ministries. We'll be back next week.